Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Philippians 2 says, "If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." Today, we are breaking down this verse into four C's: consolation, comfort, communication, and compassion, to find the joy in being unified with the body of Christ. So join in the conversation as we talk about the joy of unity. We began this year with the topic of joy, and we barely scratched the surface of that, Janie.
And yet, let's dig deeper.
Yeah.
Right.
Now, we've talked about joy being a fruit of the Spirit, and we have talked about the attitude of joy. And today, we are going to dive into joy of unity.
And since we did speak last week that joy is found in the book of Philippians, that's
yeah.
where you can really get your most concentrated exhortations and applications. So today, let's just try to dig into a couple of passages. It's hard to separate out which ones you want
yeah.
because they all have such relevancy to having unity with joy. But why don't we go where Paul went and opened up in Philippians 2.
Okay.
And it's a very positive way to start out because he's saying, if you have these qualities and will apply them, then joy should be the consequence. Paul, when he usually wrote in his letters to the churches, he had a reason, and he just wasn't trying to lay down doctrine. There was a problem, and so he was trying to address the problem, whether it was to get the Corinthian church back on track because they seemed to have every vice that was known to natural man, or if it was the Hebrews who just didn't want to move on. They were comfortable where they were, and they just really didn't want to get past the milk.
Right.
And in Philippians, we have a problem, and guess what? Two ladies who had served faithfully were now at odds with one another. And I guess Paul probably knew the danger of when two ladies decide to not agree. You may not get anything accomplished in the church. So he felt the pressing need to get that addressed. And that's why I turned to Philippians 2, because
okay.
he says, ladies, and to the entire church at Philippi, if there is any consolation, if there's any comfort, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if you've experienced any bowels of mercy, and we will break that down, then let's go there. So the first thing I want to say is the if here is not, now, ladies, if you've ever experienced this, Paul knew that they had experienced it. So the Greek word here is not really if there is a possibility. It is the word since.
Okay.
Since there is an absolute certainty that you've
experienced these.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right. So let's look at those words a little bit. Actually, that word since even has a technical meaning of in view of representing a fulfilled condition.
Okay.
So these are facts, not potential possibilities. So what does the word consolation really mean? For most of us, if you come to me and you're going to console me, I think you're going to give me some comfort, Sharon.
Right.
And maybe that is, in my mind, you're going to make me feel good. And hopefully it will,
yes.
but it may come in the form of an exhortation that could kind of sting right at the beginning. But if I'm really seeking unity, then I'm going to be willing to listen as a child of God. So Paul is looking at the life of Christ, and he makes the appeal to the church to help correct this unity between
or lack of.
Yes.
Okay.
By appealing to the way that Jesus Christ lived. So if Jesus Christ was able to live in unity and be able to exhort one another, then we should have this same mind. And it has been given to us by the power and the desire from the Holy Spirit to correct disunity. And you know, when we see it, whether it's in our community or in a church, or we hear about it from someone else, it sparks sadness, doesn't it? Uh-huh. It wants to rob us of the joy that is ours. So he's saying, let's console one another with the right exhorting. And you know, even in I think it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, he was saying, to some they need to be admonished if they're unruly, but to some they may need to have comfort because of the faint-hearted. So we understand that consolation is something that we do need, given in the proper form, to correct disunity so that we can know joy in unity. And then a certain comfort of love. And in today's world, we many times think of that as just being an emotional feel good. But anytime we look at the love in the scriptures, we're really talking about the sacrificial love or the phileo love that Christians can have between one another. So in that comfort of love, it really means to come to the side of one to stimulate and comfort, to give incentive or encouragement. But there's an added element of tenderness. And you know, when we are not walking right with the Lord, sometimes we just need some tenderness to break down our defensiveness. Right. And sometimes we who are needing to give that, we would like to give it with shaking a finger in their face. And yet, you know, I remember that reading through the scriptures, sometimes when I wanted to shake a finger in somebody's face, the Lord would remind me that to the worst of sinners that were willing to come to Him seeking curiosity, questions, needs, He either said, repent, or to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, or to the rich man, follow me, leave the things of this world and follow me. He didn't do a lot of finger pointing unless a disciple chose to get under the control of the enemy or the Pharisees were making their claims.
And I think probably part of our problem in that aspect is the fact that we have a hard time differentiating between the sin of man or the sin of woman or, you know, sin of a child and that person.
Yes.
Because we look at that person, we see their sin, and we define them by that sin instead of defining them by the person that God sees.
Well, and you know what? I had a time when I was very resentful of people of the country that I was having to live in. And I knew I was wrong, but I felt justified of the threat that they were causing me. And the Lord said, let me have you, and you take my eyes. My eyes when I hung on the cross. So when I find the little resentment or tugging at me that I know I want to be justified in having, the Father just says, put yourself where I was when I hung on the cross and ask me to give you my eyes for that person. And Sharon, it's usually a matter of days or maybe sometimes hours before I'm needing Kleenexes because my heart has been open to seeing how I can help restore them rather than how to feel threatened by them.
So did that happen for you in the other
country? It did. It did. And I used to sit in the middle of my car and I didn't use bad language, but I certainly had a bad attitude. And I certainly didn't want to be unified with those people because they were a threat. But after going before the Lord, I wanted to get out of my car and give them the gospel in about 6 weeks. And I couldn't go to the market anymore without a Kleenex because I would just break out in tears seeing lost humanity just in hundreds of people just walking up and down the streets or walking in the streets.
Yeah.
So we should just say, let's adopt that phrase that when we are feeling or thinking a negative, just say, Father, I need your eyes as you hung on the cross. And then after we go on, by the way, before we leave comfort, I do want to make one statement. And that is the moment that Christ ceases to be real in us by seeing people through his eyes, we will lose our affection for others, which I've just described.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if we don't have our affection one for another, then joy and unity becomes an impossibility, even though it's given to us as a gift. But then going on to, I say communion, it actually in the scripture says, if you have had fellowship of the Spirit. And, you know, if we really have fellowship in the Spirit, it's going to eliminate selfishness and pride, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You just can't be fellowshipping one with another.
Mm-hmm.
And then be at odds with one another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So Sharon, let me ask you a question. If we are of the same body, why do we devour and mutilate each other with our words and attitudes? Why do we want to tear one another apart when we don't agree with one another?
I think it goes back to looking at people through our own eyes,
mm-hmm.
and looking at them with our own opinions.
Yes, yes.
What we think they might do.
Yeah. Well, and then we move on to if there be any bowels and mercies. I call this compassion. If you've noticed, I've done the four C's: consolation, comfort, communion, and compassion. And by this, Paul doesn't really mean just a humanitarian kindness or sympathy, but he wants us to have the new nature of Jesus Christ that we have in us. And
because he doesn't really want us to be shallow and superficial.
That's right.
You know, because that is really what humanitarianism is all about. It's very shallow and superficial in the attitude in which it's done. It's really for self.
Yes. Yes, it is. One of the things that encourages me, we've had, you and I know of several deaths that we've had this
yes.
week, and the loss is just agonizing. And I'm drawn to Lamentations 3 when it talks about mercies, because we are to have mercy. In Lamentations 3, it says, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is good to those who wait for him." And then it says, "To the soul who seeks him." So waiting is never passive if it's tied in with seeking him.
Right.
But we do have to wait quietly and wait sometimes alone on him. In death, there's really no one that can really comfort you except the Lord. And sometimes it's hard to let him comfort you because you're so overwhelmed. So concentrating on his mercies is a good way to be able to start to deal with grief and loss. And it is renewed every morning. So when you wake up, even though you may think about the despair, then balance your heart out with, "But there's mercies here today, and he will be faithful in showing me those mercies." Then after he goes on in verse 2, then Paul says, "Well, be like-minded or unanimous in your decisions." If differing opinions, instead of arguing, Sharon, we should just stop and say, "We're not agreeing. One wants the nursery pink and one wants it blue." And so we should agree on what we can agree on, and that is we can agree that we're disagreeing, and we need to stop and go to the Lord in prayer, because there's only one solution.
Right.
All right. And we do sometimes disagree on things that are not going to have any effect on eternity, except to rob us of our joy.
Exactly. Exactly.
Okay.
And I think many times we get so adamant about what we think is right that we don't even listen to someone else's reason why they believe that they're doing what's right.
Right. So we need to have the same disposition, the same mental attitude, and that will include some virtue that we'll talk about. But
and we could say, is it possible that I am thinking wrong Yes. You know, show me in Scripture where I'm not thinking this out right. And so many times I think if we'll just be willing to say, you know, I could be wrong. It could be all wrong on my part. And if each person is doing that, then they're willing to listen to the other person. Don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. And a good rule of thumb, I was privileged to be in a church for a number of years where the elder board, if they had a disagreement, they would go to the Lord in prayer. And if they were still coming up, they would table it. They would continue to pray. And, you know, then they would have discussion, but it would be open in listening to the other person's mm-hmm. heart and then going to prayer again. And they would not make a major decision until they were all on one page. And the church flowed beautifully because leadership was working with one mind and in one accord. And that's the way the Spirit has told us. So I know it can be done. I've had the privilege of being in a fellowship that had that as their guiding light, so yeah. to speak. And then it says having the same love. And that love is never going to be a self-love. It's never going to be an emotional love. It's going to be the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that love is what led him to the cross for the good of others. So when I wake up and decide I want to serve someone, then I always need to say, I've got to be looking out for the good of others. Otherwise, self is going to slide in. And once that has happened, then the enemy's going to say, I've got a foothold and I'm running with it. And then there will be accusations to make you mm-hmm. feel bad, or there will be pride to support your false decision. And so let's just don't let him in the front door anyway. As Bob says, keep him out of the control room.
Yeah.
And then
Amen.
Being one accord. This is not so much an attitude of intellectual apprehension in your mental attitude, but it is rather a wrong attitude towards others who differ from you. And so you can't be of one accord if you refuse to entertain someone other opinion. And I have found a lot of times to assume somebody will do something and I will assume an action. And then when I get the facts, totally wrong.
Yeah.
Totally wrong. Okay?
Yeah.
So I think Philippians 2:3 helps us here, where it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem one another better than themselves. And in jumping ahead a little then in the second chapter, I'm sad to have to read that in Philippians 2, I believe it's 22, Paul says, speaking about Timothy coming, he said, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now, that is scary to the Christian world at this time, that Paul was carrying the ball alone and helping to build the body of Christ. No one was like-minded. And he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And this is 30 years after the Lord ascended into heaven.
That is pretty scary.
That
and we look around today and we think that kind of same thing, that we're not very like-minded in the body of Christ.
And, you know, Bob brought out a point to me last night when we were talking about just the heavy presence of evil. And he said, you know, when the scriptures were written, we might have had, I don't know, hundreds of thousands, maybe a million. I really don't know what the stats were at that time. But Sharon, we're approaching, what is it, 8 billion people on planet Earth, and the way is narrow and few there are. So just the concentration of evil mm-hmm. in the same space, so to speak, as what was in biblical times, no wonder we're yeah. feeling the heaviness like we've never felt before.
That really is a good thought. I never thought about it that way. That's an interesting now, way to think about that.
And so you can see the urgency that we be faithful mm-hmm. in holding to unity and declaring it. And it's going to cost us.
Right.
No free lunches.
That's right.
It's going to cost us. But the Lord says it will be worth it all. And then I want to just also put something out. Paul is defending Timothy by his proven character. And we were discussing this week, and I will say it publicly, if anybody comes to me with a negative about you, I'm going to say, but I know her character. And she may have an error here or there in her ways because she's not perfect yet, nor am I. But I know your character. So don't bring an accusation to me.
Well, that's something to think about when we find ourselves in the middle of gossip sessions, isn't it?
That's right. And if we would listen to that, gossip would stop.
Yeah.
It would absolutely come
if
to...
If we would start saying that, yes, but maybe they have an error, but I know their character.
That's right. That's right.
Well, we wouldn't have a bunch of gossips coming to us anymore, would we?
No, and I tell you what, it takes a quiet boldness. But when we find ourselves maybe entrapped in that, we can call it like it is, if that seems to be appropriate, or we may need to just depart. We just may need to slip away from that conversation and not give strength to it by staying with it.
Yeah. And yeah, that's understood, I think.
Yeah. So let's go on then. I know our time is probably getting limited, and we do want to touch on Philippians 4, 6 through 8, because this tells us where to go with how we are to think. Okay. In verse 6, we got to get rid of something before we can actually be able to have a clean heart to be able to take in. And I'm just going to start off in verse 4. The first command is rejoice. Okay? We've got joy right there. Joy in the Lord. And again, just so you didn't get it the first time, I say rejoice. And then how's that to be expressed? Let your gentleness be known to all people. The Lord is at hand. Critical spirits, I think, would have to depart with that verse. And then, oh my, Sharon, sometimes we really want to do the Lord's will, and yet there is dread of the unknown. There is reflection on where we think we should be and we're not, and we're looking at the past and pulling that up, and the enemy is saying, wow, well, let's get off and run with it. So then we go down to verse 8, and it says, whatsoever things are true. We could just say whatsoever things are truth. That would be the word of God. Whatsoever things are noble, just, righteous. That would eliminate two-faced personalities. No double-mindedness. And then...
That would also eliminate us believing things that aren't true and lies about ourselves.
And developing discernment. Mm-hmm. And then whatsoever things are pure. Just a quick example. When you milk a cow and you take the milk in, all the pure cream goes to the top. And then when you shake that gallon jar, it mixes with everything and makes sweet the entire jar. And then whatsoever things are lovely or a good report. And there, I just say, we need to go past thinking about what Christ did for us and think about Christ, what Christ wants to do in us, which is to conform us to His image. And sometimes that hurts. It costs our flesh. But in verse 9, it just says that those people, that those who have heard and learned and received and in me do. And that word do means form a habit. All right?
Yeah.
So we need to form a habit in how we think so that we will be able to have the joy in unity with one another.
Well, I think that New Year's resolutions are all about forming new habits. So that can be a goal that we set for ourselves this coming year, to fulfill the joy of the Lord by being unified in the body of Christ. But that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHartz.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hartz, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.